Psalm 39, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And then turning over to Psalm 62. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity. And men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. As you can see from the title of these psalms, they were both written by David to the chief musician, to Jeduthun. And there are similarities between these psalms, the way they describe men, and their reliance upon God. But in this Psalm 62, we have that word only. And in fact, it occurs six times in this psalm, except first of all, when it says truly, if you've got a marginal reference, it says only. It could read only, my soul waiteth. In the 39th psalm that we read, the word verily and surely could also be, is the same Hebrew word, and could be translated only. So in Psalm 39 we have only every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then verse 6, surely or only every man walketh in a vain show, only they are disquieted in vain. And then in verse 11, surely only every man is vanity. And so, as I said, there are similarities between the Psalms. But this Psalm of David, Psalm 62, we're going to look at tonight. What caused David to actually pen this psalm? No one has been able to say whether it was penned because of a specific event in David's life. What caused it to be written? We don't know. But it's a psalm that was obviously written when David had trouble, or perhaps he was in a quiet time and reflecting upon the Lord's dealings with him. A psalm that each one of us can apply. A psalm when we do have difficulties, when we come across persecution, men criticizing, ridiculing us because of our faith. A psalm we can trust in. As we read in verses 3 and 4 about men of the world, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. Their only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. As I said, we don't know what caused David to write that, other than perhaps he was reflecting. And this psalm is split up into three parts. The first four verses end with that little word selah, meaning to pause, to consider what's been said. And then at the end of verse 8, again, selah, pause and reflect. And then the last part of the psalm. There's a lot of repetition in this psalm. That word only, or truly in the first instance, is there six times. Something that we can learn. We can make the only of David our onlys in our life. Repetition, important. It's a way of learning, a way of remembering, a way of setting a target. If we have one target, it's easier to aim for than if we have lots. And David writes in verse 2, the last part, he says, I shall not be greatly moved. And then in verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. There's a change there. The first part in verse 2, I shall not be greatly moved, suggests that perhaps he had been blown about in the past. He had been moved by events, by persecution, by problems in his life. But by verse 6, he has this confidence, this assurance that what goes on will not move him. It's because he has thought about his God. He has thought what is important in his life, the only things that are of significance in his life. And having thought about them and reflected upon them, he can then say with confidence, I shall not be moved. And that should be our strength. If God is our aim, is the only thing in our life, we shall not be moved. We shall not be changed by things that are going on. We're living in a time of great turmoil. The world has always been in turmoil. And the one thing that we want is stability. And the one thing, the one person that can give us stability is Almighty God. In this time of change, we need to be solely resting upon the Lord. If we're not, if we don't have the trust that David had, if we don't have that single purpose vision that David had, we will be changed. How often have you heard it being said about Christians that they have changed? They perhaps started very well. They were earnest for the faith, for the truth. But then in later life, they start saying things which contradicted something that they first professed, first stood for. Just the other day, hearing on the radio, I don't know whether the name means anything to you, but a few years ago, a lady called Anne Atkins, an Anglican vicar's wife, was on the radio. She caused great uproar when she stood for the sanctity of marriage and was quite outspoken that homosexuality was wrong. She caused a great uproar. Well, just the other night I heard her on some programme, she was backpedaling like mad from this view. She had moved. She had greatly moved from her position because she wasn't trusting in God. She wasn't only focused upon God. She was focusing on the world, on their thoughts, on their views. And because she was not focusing upon God, she was greatly moved. And so for stability, so we're not moved, we need to be only focused upon God. And this psalm is, the psalm David splits men into two parts, two groups. There's those that only look to God, or those that are seeking to cast him down. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. David wants to raise God up, to praise him for his excellency. Men of this world are seeking to cast him down, to bring him down to their level, to their standard. And so David describes these men. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? They're trying to trip David up for his stand, for his witness, for his testimony. David says, you'll all be slain. They will die and have to give an answer before the Almighty God, as reminded of in the last part of this psalm. He says, you shall all be slain, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. A bowing wall is a wall that's moving, a wall that is imminent to collapse. Maybe they're hoping that they can collapse and crush David. A tottering fence blowing in the wind, falling down and crushing David. But again, it could also describe men that have based their faith, their belief on the world's philosophies, on the world's systems, on the world's religions, those religions that are man-made. A good description of them. They're a bowing wall. They're moving. They're changing. They will eventually collapse. There is that tottering fence blowing about in the wind, seeking to stay upright when the wind of science and vain philosophies blowing about. But if God is our rock, and only God is our rock, we have that firm foundation. We won't be that bowing wall, that tottering fence. And that describes men of the world, a bowing wall, a tottering fence. But our foundation, and David's foundation, is that God, is God. He is that rock, that solid foundation, that everlasting foundation. As Christ reminds us in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 6, in verses 46 to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Build upon solid foundations, and the only solid foundation in this world is Almighty God. He is that rock that we're to build our faith upon, to trust upon, and then we won't be greatly moved. And David goes to say in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Truly, or only, my soul waiteth. The one thing that he wants, that he is waiting for, is God. Only one thing concerns David: waiting upon God. Excuse me. He's waiting upon God for his salvation. From him cometh my salvation. And so David has set his soul, his heart upon waiting for God, because he knows that it is only from God that comes salvation. And David, there, he doesn't say his body waits, his soul. The body is important. We have to take care of the body. But how much more important is the soul? As Christ reminds us, doesn't he, that we shouldn't fear those that can destroy the body, but those that can destroy the soul. And so David knows the importance of the soul, and he knows the only way that his soul can be saved is by waiting upon God. Waiting with patience, relying upon God for salvation. We demonstrate our belief in God if we wait upon him for salvation. We demonstrate that we believe that we're a sinner and that we're in need of salvation. We demonstrate, if we're waiting upon God for salvation, that salvation only comes from God. David doesn't say, truly my soul is working out my salvation. Truly I am purchasing my salvation. Truly I'm a great man, therefore I should be saved. No, he says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, because salvation is from God. Only salvation from God. And David, as he comes before God, waits. And you get, or I get the impression when I read this verse, that there's no vain babbling. He's coming before the Almighty God. He is being still and knowing that he is God. He's acknowledging again that he is a sinner coming before a holy God. He's coming before God, pleading for mercy. He can do no other than plead for mercy, for he knows that all his righteousness is as filthy rags. He knows that he is a sinner and that he can offer nothing unto God, that he just has to rely upon the mercy of God. But he comes silently before God and waits upon God, because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. I'm told that when you meet royalty, the protocol is you wait for the royalty to speak to you. And so if this applies to earthly monarchy, how much more we should be awed into silence before the King of Kings, waiting for him to speak unto us. No vain babbling. And David says, only my soul waiteth for God. Because he waits for God, again, he's acknowledging that God is the potter and we're the clay. He is our creator. He has created us, and salvation comes from no other. And we are in a privileged position. David was waiting to see the salvation of God being worked out. He looked prospectively forward to the day that Christ came. But we can look back and see all that Christ has accomplished. We can see how that great work of salvation has been accomplished by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing how Christ has been declared to the world as the way of salvation. Nothing more to be said. Christ has come. Salvation has come through Christ, only through Christ. And so our soul is to wait upon God, to wait upon Christ for salvation. There is no other way of being saved other than through Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And again, when you look at verses 4 and 5, verse 4 says, they only consult him to cast him down from his excellency. What is the world trying to do all the time? Christ was just a man. He wasn't God. He wasn't truly God. Christ didn't die upon the cross. They belittle the work of salvation. They give out lies all the time. And remember, Satan is the father of lies. Again, as Christ tells us, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Men, if they're not truly waiting for God, are doing the work of Satan. They're waiting upon Satan. The choice, wait upon God or wait and work for Satan. They only consult to cast down his excellency. They're working out ways to cast God down, to remove God. And don't we see it all the time in the world? The truth of God is belittled. The Bible is not reliable. Science has disproved the word of God. God couldn't have created the world in 6 days. God couldn't have delivered the people of Israel. He couldn't have parted the Red Sea. Everything that God has done that is excellent, they try and cast doubt on. They promote lies. And so in the world, there are those that only are waiting upon God, or those that are imagining mischief against God's men. Men have always hated God and hated Christ. And so it is for people like David. Their souls wait upon God, but men are imagining mischief against them, trying to cast them down because they hate God and they hate Christ. And so David, all the troubles that he has experienced, he can say, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. And we have my defence again, repeated again in verse 6. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defence. And then in verse 8, we have also God is a refuge for us. As I said, the psalm can be applied to each one of us. We too should be dependent upon God, waiting for our salvation. But only he should be our rock. Our singleness of purpose is to lay our foundations upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He is only to be our defence, the word of God, our defence. Our refuge, God, is to be our own refuge. We're not to seek to, as it were, strengthen our faith, to build our faith up on any of the vain philosophies of the world. The problem with so much Christian, and I use the word carefully, Christian science, because that's obviously the wrong phrase, but scientists that are Christians that try and use science to support Christianity, it's using the wrong defence. The word of God says the world was created in 6 days. We don't need the support of science, because science changes every few years. And so if we say that science supports the Bible, what happens when it changes in a few years' time? No, the word of God doesn't change. The word of God is settled in heaven. And so David, again talking about these men that attack him, how long will you imagine mischief against men? Again, the Christian is to love his neighbour. Men of this world will spend their time seeking mischief, trying to bring the Christian down. they shall be like that bowing wall, that tottering fence, seeking to crush him, seeking to bring down those excellencies of God, trying to unsettle the Christian, trying to get him to be moved. But David was settled. David delighted in his God. He knew his God. Notice that throughout this psalm, David says, "Truly, my soul wait upon God. He only is my rock, my salvation, my defense." David had that personal knowledge, that personal understanding of God. It was that relationship that David had, and it's that relationship that each one of us needs to cultivate with our God, so that we can truly say with David, "Truly my soul, he only is my rock, my salvation," to apply this psalm to ourselves, and then we can help, be helped through. We won't be moved through any times of change. Whatever goes on, we shan't be moved. We shall have assurance. Whatever the attacks of Satan, whatever the attacks of the world, we will be strong. We will not be changed. And David, as I said, his focus is upon God, his singleness of purpose. And this psalm opens, really, with that first commandment, doesn't it? In Exodus, what do we read? David is applying the law of God to himself. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Truly, only wait upon God." Singleness of purpose. No other God. David is keeping the commandments. And then the second one, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For thy, the Lord thy God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them, thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." David showing that he delights in the commandments of God, in the law of God, by saying, "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God." He has no other gods. His singleness of purpose is shown by the way that he is only looking to God. No graven images, no thoughts, no vain philosophies of man are going to disturb him. He has this singleness of purpose. He's going to keep God's commandments. He's going to keep God in the right place. He is going to turn his eyes upon the Lord. He is going to be focused upon him. His soul is going to wait in him. And that belief in God changes the way he acts, because he truly believes that God is God. It influences his whole life. He's the rock that he builds upon. He's the way he is saved, his salvation. His defense is not in clever arguments, in strength of arms, or anything like that. It is in the Lord. His refuge in a time of trouble. Again, God is a refuge for us. His trust is totally and solely upon God. And so David shows to us that we're to trust the Lord for all the events in our life, for all the difficulties. "Truly, my soul waiteth upon the Lord." And so David is waiting upon the Lord, waiting for his salvation, because his salvation comes from the Lord. And David then says, "He only is my rock." That's repeated for us in verse 6 as well. And the changing times and a changing world, the rock is something stable, something that you can build a firm foundation. The rock is enduring, and God is enduring. God always has been. God hasn't changed. God is not going to change. God is that great I am, that one without beginning and without end. As Malachi tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. There's nothing else in this world that you can say that doesn't change. Only God doesn't change. And because he doesn't change, what a better foundation is there for your life, for our lives. And again, Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. The Lord Jesus Christ is that rock, that solid foundation. And again, James tells us, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Again, constancy, solidness, no changing. And that's why David says, he only is my rock. That's where David's faith was in Almighty God, in the permanent Lord that changes not. And as Christ is the incarnate Word and is the rock, let us never forget that the Word of God is a rock. It changes not. Psalmist says, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven. It will never change. The Word of God is permanent. As Christ reminds us, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that is why we believe, why we trust the Word of God. That is why, in any argument, we use the Word of God as our defence. It's sure, it's certain, it's a rock, it doesn't change. Anything else that you might try and use to argue about God will change. But the Word of God doesn't. It is settled in heaven. Nothing will change because the Word of God shall not pass away. And so if we want to be strong, if we don't want to be tossed about, if we don't want to be moved, we need to build upon the rock. The rock of God, as demonstrated to us through the incarnate Word and through the written Word. That is where we're to be established. We're to trust Christ. We're to wait upon Christ. We're to take heed of the Word of God. And then, as we read in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. If we want to be strong, we need to know God as our rock. We need to know his word, and then we'll be strong. Verses 2 and verses 6 also say, he is my defence. The margin makes reference to that word, defence, could be translated high place. In any war, in any battle, if the high ground is secured, then it's a place that is easy to protect, easy to defend. It is a safe place. And so if we're waiting upon God, seeking to follow Christ, the Word of God, when attacked, this is our defence. We're in that high place. To use the phrase of the world, we're on that high moral ground. And that is good ground to be on. The world mocks the Christian, ridicules them for taking the high moral ground. But we don't need to apologise. God is our defence. The Word of God is our defence. It will protect us from any of the attacks that Satan might throw at us. Any of the attacks of the world, the Word of God will protect us. And so whatever wiles, whatever darts Satan fires at us, remember, God is our defence. What do we read of in Revelation? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Christ has cast down the accuser of the brethren. Christ is our defence. Satan, who's a continually attacking the saints, remember Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? But look at Job. He said, blessed be God, the Lord. Sorry, I forgot it. The Lord casts down and raises up, doesn't he? The Lord was Job's defence. Despite all the problems, Job had that assurance that God was his strength, was his rock, was his defender, would keep and preserve him. And so all the attacks of Satan, our defence is not who we are, who we know, what we've done. Our defence is Christ. Our defence is God. He will protect, he will preserve, he will keep us. As I said, the attacks of Satan might be frightening, and the attacks of men might be wearisome and wear us down. But we have that one purpose in life, to wait upon God, thus to wait only upon God. And then we will know that we're secure, that our defence is certain, our defence is sure. And David, as I said, remember, he uses that word, truly my soul. The important thing is the soul. Men can attack the body and destroy the body, but they can't destroy the soul. It is safe and it is secure with Christ. Christ is our defence, and we can be sure of that. And tied in with defence, in verse 7 we have, God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge. Defence, as I said, a reference there to high ground. Refuge perhaps has that suggestion of a cave, an enclosed space, a place of protection, a place where the fiery darts can't penetrate, protection from the attacks of Satan. We might feel we're going to be overwhelmed, but if in that refuge, in that secure cave, then we're protected. And God is our refuge. We have that wonderful promise in Deuteronomy, don't we? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. God is our refuge, if we've waited upon him for salvation, if we've built our lives upon him as our rock, if we've trusted him for his defence, if we have followed his word, kept his word, used his word as our defence, God will protect us from all the attacks of Satan. We're safe in those everlasting arms. There are no stronger arms than those everlasting arms of God. So we'll be sure and certain and protected. And that's why David had confidence. That's why he said he would not be moved, because despite of all the attacks, he was in the high place. And if the high place was overwhelmed, he would be in that refuge with those arms of God around him for protection. God is our refuge. God is our strength. No securer place anywhere than the arms of God. And also, a refuge has that sense of protection. But remember that vision that Joshua had, the captain of the Lord of hosts. There was someone protecting him. The Lord of hosts was also with Joshua. The Lord of hosts protected him. The Lord of hosts preserved him, enabled him to go and conquer and to be victorious. And the captain of the Lord of hosts is with his people. He is their defence as well, and he is their refuge. And David, as I said, His soul is waiting upon God, only waiting upon God. His only rock is God. His only defense is God. His only refuge is God. And then in verse 7 he says, "In God is my salvation and my glory." Again, because David is waiting upon God, his salvation is from God, his rock is God, his defense is God, his refuge is from God, he's glorifying God. He's saying, I can't do anything to protect myself. God is protecting me. I can't do anything for my salvation. It's all of God. It glorifies God by relying upon God to protect, to keep his people. It glorifies God. It shows that he is able to keep, that he can keep, and that he will keep. It shows to the world that when the saints aren't moved because of persecution, that their God is stronger than them, that God is glorified by the witness, by the testimony of the saints. David has done nothing. God has done all things, and God is glorified. As Paul reminds us in Corinthians, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." David was going to give the Lord all the glory. David wanted the glory solely for the Lord. And Galatians, Paul writing the Galatians says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our salvation is solely from God. Nothing that we have done has earned us salvation. It is all from God, and so all the glory is to God and Christ. Verse 5 also says, "For my expectation is from him." David was solely expecting things from the Lord. He believed God. He believed his expectation was that his salvation would come from God, that his defense would be from God, that his refuge from God. As James tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Or as Christ reminds us in Matthew's Gospel, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts unto your children, much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." Our expectations are good things. We're looking to God for our help, for the blessings from God. No one else can bless like God. As we've seen, men continually imagining mischief against believers, against God's people. They're consulting to cast down God. They delight in lies. Only God is good, and our expectation should be from God. David had great expectations of his God, and David was greatly blessed. And of course, our greatest expectation, our greatest hope, is the bodily resurrection, isn't it? Of being with Christ, of seeing him face to face. As we read in John, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our great expectation should be our only expectation, is to see Christ, to be like him, the bodily resurrection. The world can't offer any expectations like that. And that's the only expectation that we should be longing for, looking for. And it will come one day, sure and certain, because it's in the Word of God, that Word that is settled in heaven, that Word that is that is like a rock, that is sure and certain, that Word that we can have total faith in and not be disappointed. We can put our expectations in a lot of things, we can put our expectations in men and they'll all be dashed. But our expectation in the return of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing him, of the bodily resurrection, is sure and certain. As I said, David goes through this psalm, applying it to himself, my. And ask yourself, does your soul wait for God? Is he your rock? Is he your salvation? Is he your defence? Is he your expectation? Is he your refuge? And then verse 8, David begins to sum up. He says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is refuge. Trust in him at all times. Very easy to trust in God when the sun shines and everything pleasant. But David says, trust in him at all times. When the storms come, when those men are imagining mischief against you, when they're consulting to cast down Christ, to cast down God, when they're delighting in lies, trust in God at all times. And let us never forget the importance of prayer. Here's David saying, pour out your heart before him. It's a psalm, in fact, with no prayer in. But David's reminding us that whatever the situation, whatever the time is, we're to trust him. But we're also to pray. To pray that God will be our help in a time of need. To pray that he will reveal himself unto us as our defence. That he will reveal himself unto us as our refuge. And so the importance of prayer cannot be stressed enough. We're to pray in the good times and, as it were, in the bad times. And then David moves on. He's already described men once in verses 3 and 4. But again, a bit similar to Psalm 39, he says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balances, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Only men, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are vanity. Men are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And whatever station in life, low degree or high degree, vanity and emptiness. Again, why David says low degree of vanity and then men of high degree are a lie, all men are lighter than vanity, as he goes on to say. But the thing about men of high degree, they're in positions of authority, of power, and they give the world expectations. They give the world hope. They try and give hope. But what do we read? Men of high degree are a lie. And it doesn't matter who is in power. They make various promises. They say that things are going to get better, and they can never keep those promises. They may try to, but they can't. They may claim that they can give security, that they can give health, they can give happiness. They can't. They are uttering lies. The only person that can give all these things is Almighty God. As we've already seen, God gives salvation. God is that rock. God is that security. And later, as you read the Psalms, you read the Gospels, how often do you hear of those that are trusting God? They're blessed. They're a happy people. The only happy people in this world are those people that have been waiting upon God for salvation, that know God is their rock, that know that he is their defence, that their expectation when this life comes to an end is that they will be with God They will see Christ face to face. They believe in the bodily resurrection. And so David reminds us of men of this world, of their true state, contrast with the God in whom we trust. And then in verse 10 gives us this warning: trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The temptation, if we have positions of power, that we misuse them. If we don't have what we consider is our right, we resort to robbery. If the Lord does grant us riches, we become ensnared by them. We seek after them. We try to gain riches, and in doing so, we cease to be only focused upon our God. We become focused upon the riches, remembering that riches do rust and corrupt. We're to be only focused upon God, not in these other things. And it's one of the strange, I say strange, but when people are faithful to God, the world quite often recognizes it and does raise them to positions of authority. Look at Joseph. He trusted in God. He was raised to a very high position. But he didn't use that position as a position of oppression, did he? And so, if you are faithful to God, the Lord does so often bless you in your labours. Again, I've heard of Christians recognised for their honesty and promoted to positions of responsibility because they can be trusted. But don't let positions of responsibility, positions where you're well rewarded because of your honesty, suddenly overcome you, and so you're then only focused upon riches. We're to be only focused upon God. That is to be our focus, not to be sidetracked by these things. And so we have this warning: trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And then David finishes by saying, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Why is God that God of salvation? Why is he that only rock, that only defence, that only refuge, that only expectation? Because power belongs to God. He is God Almighty. He is the only one that has that power to fulfill all these things. And so we believe God because we know that he is the Almighty. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to save. He has the power to preserve and keep until that day. And that's why we're truly to wait upon God for our salvation, truly to trust him for all things. And then finally, David sums up, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. David again, coming before God, salvation is because God is merciful to sinners. No other reason for salvation other than God's mercy. And so we're to trust God for salvation, to acknowledge that God is merciful to sinners. And that is our hope, that he is a God of mercy. But David also reminds us, reminds everybody, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. There is that day of judgment when the righteous judge will judge the world righteously. And so in this life, we're to sort out those things that are important. And the one thing that is important is to be like the psalmist, only seeking after God, only focused upon the Lord. And then we can expect these blessings. we can expect to be preserved, to be kept. We will be a people that won't be moved, will be trusting upon our God. We will be faithful unto him, and we will stand, and our expectations will be fulfilled at the last. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 586. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm from woes, our great and sure salvation. Hymn number 586. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.